Scripture reading from the Old Testament is from 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. If you'd like to follow along with me, we're coming to the end of this study on the life of the kings of Israel. Just have a few more, and this king that we will look at today, King Josiah, is the last good king. He's the last reforming king. And so here, as the impending Babylonian captivity draws nearer and nearer, we get one last blaze of glory, one last light shining of how it was supposed to have been, how the kingdom should have looked like all along, with a righteous and reforming king, a son of David, an anointed one, leading the people in righteousness. And so, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, let us hear now the very words of God. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the Lord, seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles and idols. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down and cut to pieces, and the incense altars that were above them. And he smashed the Asherah poles and the idols. These he broke into pieces and scattered them over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on the altars. And so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, as far north as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles and crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense idols throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the ruler of the city, with Joah, son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. We'll end the reading there, and let us pray together. Lord, we refer to the preaching of the word and the Lord's Supper as a means of grace. We pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would truly transfer the ordinary things, the ordinariness of a pastor speaking, the ordinariness of bread, the ordinariness of wine, these things that you would use in a supernatural way, we pray. Through your Spirit, by your power, and for your glory alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of summers ago, I was up at the Sleeping Bear Dunes, and there was one particular spectacular overlook there at Sleeping Bear Point, the huge bluff, and it's a popular place for people to go and watch the sunset. And so, with my family, we went up to this point, hiked the short trail up to the bluff, and getting ready to watch the sunset. But we noticed off to the right, there was a place that had been sort of sectioned off, and in big writing in the sand, it said, "Beth, will you marry me?" And we just, you know, looked at that, and oh, that's kind of interesting. And a lot of people were watching that, but staying away from it. And as the sun was setting, beautiful, spectacular sunset of orange, purple, yellow, and red pastels shooting across the sky, we see who I can only assume was Beth and the guy she was with coming around the bend and coming up to this sight, to which Beth looked quite surprised. And now the crowd gathered around is a bit distracted. We're not sure whether to watch the sunset or to watch the drama that was unfolding out here in front of us as we watched the guy get down on one knee. And, you know, and we're all kind of like, all right. And then he gets down on one knee and he asks her to marry him. And she's, of course, moved and touched and crying and said yes, to which everybody around was applauding again. It was really, really very, very nice to have witnessed this dual event of a splendid sunset and a young man speaking of his intentions to want to spend the rest of his life with Beth. What a nice thing to witness. Friends, today, through the eye of faith, you could, if you but had the eye to see it, witness something really spectacular. Something really splendid and wonderful and beautiful. If you have but the eye to see beyond the bread and the wine at this table, and see that this bread and this wine points you to a place beyond the sunset, to a life and joy of another world, breaking forth into this world. And if we but participate in this Lord's Supper in faith, we will see something splendid through those eyes. Something that is spectacular, of the bridegroom declaring his love to the bride, of the gospel of redeeming grace that means everything to us, that feeds the deepest longings of our souls. The joy of being proclaimed reconciled to God, partakers of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the eternal life beyond imagination that awaits the true believer beyond the sunset. Yes, indeed, you may witness something really spectacular today. I hope you will. I hope I will. I hope by the grace of God we all will. So we've been studying this history of the kings of Israel now, a 450-year stretch of time where Israel had a monarchy. And we've seen the ups and downs, haven't we? The persistent tendency for the people to lapse into idolatry, and yet the grace of God that continues to not let go of them, but bringing them back, and God raising up righteous kings in light of the loser kings that actually bring reformation and bring people back to the God of wonder, awe, grace, and redemption. One last one today. One last king that's going to bring the beautiful, spectacular glory of the sunset back to Israel. But it is a sunset. Because after this righteous king, we've got four loser kings in succession and then the Babylonian captivity. And so with the reign of Josiah, we get, in essence, a splendid sunset. One last vision for God's people to see what it was supposed to have been like. What it could have been. What it meant to have a greater son of David on the throne reigning in righteousness. One last vision of what that would be like before the sun sets. And so today, may we marvel at the display of God's grace, particularly here in the Lord's Supper. And 3 points that we're going to see: the persistency of God's grace, secondly, the magnificence of God's grace, and then thirdly, a grace to be
celebrated by a feast.
You have to say one thing about God in this study of 1 and 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Chronicles. God's persistent. Israel seems to be constantly chasing after idols, constantly prone to lapse into sin and apostasy. But the story told in these two books are of a persistent God that pursues Israel, that doesn't give up on them, that continues to give them opportunity after opportunity to hear grace again. A God always willing to do a new beginning when a righteous king would call on the name of the Lord. Always a new beginning, no matter how many years of loss had preceded that time. A God who is always willing to begin again with his people. Do you hear that in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles? God is telling you that that's the kind of God he is. Always pursuing his people. Always willing to begin again. Francis Thompson was an English poet who moved to London as a young man in order to pursue a career in writing, but before very long found himself destitute, in great poverty, at one point selling matchsticks in order to make a little bit of income. He became addicted to opium, became vagrant and homeless. He attempted suicide at one point, and at another point, his closest friend was a prostitute that had befriended him, that helped support him with her income. But in those destitute times, still as a poet, he came toward the end of his life, and he died of tuberculosis at the age of 48. But toward the end of his life, some renewed recovery of the faith of his childhood, when he wrote of the grace of God a famous Christian poem called The Hound of Heaven, which even the name Hound of Heaven is a bit shocking, I suppose, when attributed to God. God like a persistent hound, tracking, following, relentlessly never giving up, tracking down his people. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind, and in the midst of tears I hid from him, and under running laughter upvisted hopes I sped and shot, precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasm fears from those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, a voice beat, more instant than the feet. All things betray thee, who betrayest me. God reveals himself as the hound of heaven with his people, who tracks his people down. In the Lord's Supper that we partake of this morning, it is a visual picture of God once more calling you home. God once more hounding you, finding you, and bringing you back to center, bringing you back to home, bringing you back to where true life is found in his grace and mercy shown to you in Christ. He seeks you in this supper. The other thing that's unique about Josiah's reign is that while he does some of the reforms that we've seen other kings do, like Jehoshaphat or Hezekiah or Joash or some others,
The unique thing that occurs during Josiah's reign is that while they're in the temple, clearing out the temple, the temple had been neglected during the whole reign of Manasseh and his son Anan. And so while they're cleaning the temple, repairing the temple, they find something. This is described later in chapter 34. They find what's called the Book of the Law. It's found in the temple. Now, most commentators agree that probably what is referred to here is that what they found was the Book of Deuteronomy. Imagine that an entire section of God's Word had been lost and sort of forgotten about. And so as they're cleaning the temple, they find probably a scroll, knock the dust off of it. Hey, what's this? It's a lost book. I suspect people had perhaps heard of the Book of Deuteronomy, perhaps some of the older folks, but here's a book that had not been looked at, read, or consulted in years and years. So they find the Book of Deuteronomy. Interesting. An entire book of the Bible. And the Book of Deuteronomy is opened for the first time in many, many years, and it is read before the king. Now, little Bible trivia here. What's the Book of Deuteronomy about, primarily? Book of Deuteronomy literally means second law. And the Book of Deuteronomy is something like an exposition of the Ten Commandments for Israel. Calls them to be sure to obey the laws of God when they go into the land. It recounts the history of God's grace to Israel. It calls them to be careful to not be ensnared by idols and to worship God only. Behold, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. That's Deuteronomy. To love the Lord your God with all your strength. That's Deuteronomy. They are called to be zealous about the things of God in Deuteronomy, and that God cares about holiness of life in all areas of life. And so in Deuteronomy, we get holiness about finances and tithing, about food preparation, about dealing with debt, about responding to the poor and the alien, about the celebration of the Passover and other festivals, about dealing with crime. Deuteronomy affirms the significance of sexual purity for both singles and married, for cleanliness. A number of laws that speak in generally saying God cares about the holiness of God's people in all areas of life, and that God's people are to live a life unique and different from that of the nations. That's a thumbnail sketch of the Book of Deuteronomy. So this book is read. All book, by the way, Deuteronomy also gives a list of blessings and curses. Blessings if you follow God and seek God. Curses of disobedience, some of which are you will get taken over and taken into captivity by another nation. So as this is read, Josiah hears this, and we have his response in verse 19. He hears this and he tears his robes, which is in Scripture a sign of great anguish and repentance. It's as if Josiah is saying, how far we have fallen from how God has called us to live. I mean, he thought that they had fallen already, but now in light of the Word of God read, how far they have fallen. So he tears his robes. It reminds me a little bit of the occurrence in the early 1500s when Thomas Lineker, who was an English humanist, this is at the early dawn of the Reformation, went to Italy and learned Greek. Thomas Lineker was the personal physician of both Henry VII and Henry VIII. One of the first scholars to learn Greek, and for the first time read the Gospels in the original language. Now granted, he had had it in the the form of the Vulgate in Latin before this, but the Vulgate translation, not so good, and often compromises on key biblical doctrines, particularly justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And so when Leiniger read the gospel in Greek for the first time, his response was, and he wrote this in his diary, either this is not the gospel, or we are not Christians. I suspect that Josiah had a similar response when reading the book of Deuteronomy, of how far fallen. And so, what does he do? But he calls for a national covenant renewal ceremony. This is described further in chapter 34, where Deuteronomy is then read to the entire nation, a time of public repentance and renewal, and then, after that, they have a massive national celebration of the Passover. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That he would remember, in light of what we've learned, let's celebrate the Passover. So in their repentance, in their seeking of God, they go back to celebrating the Passover. And if you look at verse 18 of chapter 35, where it's after it's described as the Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel, and none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as did Josiah and the priests and the Levites and all of Judah. That's a way of saying they did it up big. A big celebration of the Passover. And friends, what's the significance of that? What does the Passover celebration call God's people back to? The Passover was a kind of a do this in remembrance of me festival that reminded God's people that the grace of God had elected them, chosen them, and by the power of God alone brought them out of Egypt through a lamb sacrificed. The judgment of God passed over his people. And through wine and bread and a partaking of this feast centered on the Lamb, God's people were brought back to home base. And this is who we are. This is our hope. This is our strength. This is our glory. That God is a God of redeeming grace to his people. And so friends, as we come to the Lord's Supper today, let us see in this supper the greater Josiah, the greater son of David, the greater anointed one, who stands before us offering to himself this supper that, yes, reminds us of the Passover, but reminds us of the even greater Passover of Christ's broken body and shed blood, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of his people, the Lamb of God in whom, through his sacrifice, the judgment of God has been poured out on the Lamb, and God's people, his chosen people, find redemption, cleansing, renewal. Friends, see past the sign to see the splendor of the greater bridegroom loving the bride of his choice, cleansing her, renewing her, rejoicing over her, celebrating her, and taking her to himself. And so you have been invited to a festival that celebrates the wonder, the awe, the splendidness of this. Yeah, the sun's going to set over Israel and Judah. And in Josiah, it's a splendid sunset. It truly is. What a spectacular vision we have in these verses. But let's remember that when the sun sets, it sets only to rise in another hemisphere. And today, we celebrate that sun's rising as it's displayed in this supper. The greater Josiah, leading his people into renewal, reminding them of God's persistent love, magnified love, and love that, well, the only thing to do is to have a big celebration over it, because it's to be rejoiced in and gloried in and celebrated. Let's pray.